We're going to look in God's Word at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as part of our trawling through Paul's first letter to the church in the city of Corinth. And I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 17. Brothers, he says, I couldn't address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, and you're not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? We're only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each one his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you're God's fields, you're God's building. By the grace God has given to me, I laid the foundation as an expert builder, but someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Well, if I was to ask you what your ambitions are this morning, I guess I'd get a whole set of different answers. First-class degree, perhaps. A nice little two up, two down. We've got some overheads for this somewhere. Good, thanks. Lovely. Cracking. Your ambition would be to be married with five children, or maybe to travel the world, or to make it as a member of a rock band, or get into television or parliament or whatever, or for those of us who are of a slightly different generation, to retire into a nice bungalow. There are all kinds of worldly ambitions that we can have. For Paul's readership in Corinth, there seem to be a number of ambitions that drove them as well. There is the ambition to wisdom, to academic excellence. To a large extent, that seems to have been defined by the response and the admiration of their peers. They wanted to be looked up to. They wanted to have a kind of Corinthian street cred. And in the church too, there seem to have been ambitions to see their faction or their little group doing well and succeeding and carrying influence. A book that came out many years ago had the title, Give Up Your Small Ambitions. And in a sense, that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying about all those ambitions that people had then and had now. Give up your small ambitions, or at least put them into a proper context. Don't let them be the big thing in your life. God is wanting to say to us, I think, guys, I've got more for you. I've got an eternal destiny, not just for you, but for the world. And that's what I want you to be investing in. And that's actually the invitation that I want to bring to you guys this morning. To commit to invest our lives to build what God is building. And there are four aspects of building that we need to look at more closely. And the first one is this, check out the foundations. Check out the foundations. Verse 11 says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. This is the emphasis that actually permeates the entire letter of Paul here. Just about every chapter has this coursing through its veins. Check out the foundations, which is Christ. In our church in Birmingham many years ago, we rebuilt our church halls. It was quite a large project, about £250,000 20 years ago was a decent sum for us to raise. But I remember sort of watching over the work as it was being done. Our old halls came down in a couple of days. They were prefabs in the first place. So there wasn't an awful lot of bother bringing those down. That was very quick. And then it seemed like weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks where nothing was happening. There was a hole in the ground. There was people fiddling around with the hole in the ground, but nothing much seemed to be happening. And then very quickly the walls came up, and in one day the roof came over the top, and then the sort of slates on the roof or whatever. And suddenly once it got started, it was very, very quick. But what was happening when nothing looked to be going on? Well, the answer is the foundations were being put in place. And that was actually the most important part of the whole enterprise. Because the foundation defines in the first place where the building is going to go. You can only build on top of foundations. And it also defines what can be built and how high you can build it. You can't build a skyscraper on dodgy foundations. The foundations define the whole nature of what's going to follow. There is no alternative to getting the foundations right. And in what God is calling us to build in our lives, the foundation is Christ. God, through history, is in the business of building a community of people who've been rescued by Jesus, of people whose lives are centered on Christ, and of people who are being shaped by the Lord Jesus Christ. God is building a saved people, a worshiping people, and a discipled people. So what will it look like when we commit ourselves to building like that? Well, it'll look like the sort of stuff that we've been hearing of from Mike and Nikki, investing our lives and our time to serving people in Uganda or the Third World or whatever. It will look like a gap team, giving up a year from a lucrative career to serve God in his church. It will look like giving themselves to help the member of the cell group that they helped to lead grow in faith. It will look like people serving in church in a whole variety of different ways. It will also look like a student doing their work well and living in your community in a way that demonstrates Christ to those around you. It will look like a teacher in a school investing in the lives of their pupils. It will look like a manager in a business treating people as Christ would treat them and actually demonstrating some of the dynamics of the kingdom of God in the way that they live. It will look like a neighbor looking out for folks down the street and showing the love of Jesus in a practical way. It isn't a question of where we do it, it's a question of what we're doing. It's not a question of whether our lives are lived mainly in a church context or out there in the world, but what we're planting, what we're building, and why we're doing it. Because you can have somebody who's at the heart of church life and is doing it basically for themselves, and you can have somebody whose life is out there in the world who's doing it very much for Christ. There is a question of foundations here. It is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about seeking his kingship in whatever sphere our life is being lived. And if our heart is to honor Christ and obey him and encourage others to join us in doing that, it doesn't matter if you're in a pulpit or a lecture theater or an office or at home, or even as Paul was for part of his life in a prison. Check what your life is building is being built on the foundation of Christ. I leave you with a question with this. How much of Jesus is there in what you're doing? Not just Sundays, but day to day. Second thing that we need to do, having checked the foundations, is we need to sort out the builders. And actually, this is where Paul comes into this passage. Because he's saying, look, here you are building sort of parties and factions around, you know, we support Apollos and we support Paul. But actually, we're more spiritual than both of you because we belong to Jesus and you don't really. And so Paul is applying this in the first instance to church leaders and teachers, but it actually applies to all of us serving God in any way at all. How should we see ourselves in each other? And the first thing is servants. Verse 5 says, what after all is Apollos? One is Paul. We are only servants. Well, not just servants, but only servants. We're not stars. We're not prima donnas. We're not people who own the place. We're here to serve. And even we who lead are still servants, just like Jesus led by serving. And so there is a question for us again in this. Do I do what I do with a real servant heart? And am I happy to do some of the menial stuff? Am I happy when other people get praise and power and influence and all that kind of stuff? Am I delighted when other people are in the spotlight, when their gifts are being developed? So we're servants. Secondly, we're a team. And if you look through 1 Corinthians 3, it's absolutely right. You cannot find the word team there, but Paul certainly is talking about being a team together for Christ. He's saying, look, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it. We work together. Both of our work is necessary. We're working towards one purpose. And it's God who's really doing it. God has given to each one of us our own task to fulfill, our own gifts to do it with. It needs for us to make our gifts available to each other. Paul, the church planter, Apollos, the guy with the teaching ministry, one isn't greater than the other. One isn't more important than the other. Both are needed because they're a team together. And indeed, in the church, all our gifts are needed and all our gifts need to be honored. In fact, when we come to chapter 12, we'll see how Paul, when he's talking about spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, makes this specific and special point of saying that we should honor the low-profile gifts. We should honor the low-profile contributions. Not just the preacher, not just the worship team, not just the guys who are in the spotlight, but the cell group leaders, the guys who are doing administration behind the scenes. It's important that we notice the guys who are easy not to notice, actually. And if some of our church Christian ministry is not at church at all, and that's going to be true, our Christian ministry is in the workplace and in our sort of the place where we live and so on, you know, do we actually take the trouble to pray for one another in that context? Not just be praying for our church work, but be praying for the service of God that we do in the office Monday to Friday or in hall or whatever it is. Paul says, look, we've all got one purpose. It's important to recognize and encourage each other in the ministries that every single one of us has got for Christ, whatever they are, wherever they are. And we're called in all of this to be self-effacing. In the analogy of the farmer, you know, the guy who shoves the seeds in the ground is not responsible. He can't create the miracle of growth. All he does is put the things in the ground. The guy who comes along with his watering can isn't making growth possible. Their role is important, but without the God who has in his hand the miracle of growth, who makes life germinate, both would be wasting their time. And so it is, of course, in our Christian ministry. What we do is important, but in another sense, it is nothing at all until our miracle-working God gives life to it. Whether it's preaching or Sunday school teaching or youth club leading or house group or cell leading or worship or evangelism, alpha, you name it, all of it's totally dead. All of it is totally lifeless, even if it's amazingly clever and brilliant, without the touch of God on it. And so those who build with Christ are never the stars of the show. It's always all about him. And frankly, if I or anyone else ever look as if we're forgetting that, you have my permission to get a wet kipper and start slapping us around the face with it. And finally, the builders need to be committed to excellence. You might think that if we're totally needing to depend on Christ, then it means that our Christian work can be done sloppily any old how. But it isn't so. Because in verse 10, Paul says, by the grace that God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And somebody else is building on it. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm bringing my very best skills to this. I'm bringing the best of my experience, the best of my skills, the greatest excellence that I am, humanly speaking, capable of. I am throwing into the work that I'm doing for the Lord, just like a farmer will bring his best skills to planting and nurturing the crops, even though he is utterly at the mercy of the crop-growing God. And so for you and me, you know, how far do we match the profile of the builders that God's looking for to build with him? Have we got a genuine servant heart? Do we honor each other? Do we recognize that we totally depend on God? But do we still aim to bring excellence, the best that we're very capable of? So that's the second thing. We need to look at the builders. And that leads us on to the third thing that we need to do here, which is to make an inventory of materials. And this is what verse 12 to 15 are about. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. When we lived in Sheffield in the 1970s, we were twinned with our church was twinned with a church in Germany, in a little town called Falmerstein. And while we were visiting Falmerstein, we went to see a place called Wuppertal, a lovely name that, isn't it? A little German town called Wuppertal, which I think we were taken there because of the Schwebebahn, the overhead railway, which is quite distinctive. But they also told us something of the history of the place. Before the Second World War, Wuppertal was a town that was built in wood. All the houses were built in wood. And the roads were tarred. So one night the Allied bombers came, the Lancasters came across. They dropped incendiary bombs systematically all across the town. The houses burnt, and as people leapt out of their burning houses, they found themselves in the middle of molten roads, roads that themselves were on fire. There was nothing that escaped the fire. There were whole areas of the town where nothing survived at all, and it was an absolute horrific, terrifying nightmare. Everything burnt. Everything burnt. Now, Paul says here we're building in the church of God, and it matters how we build, and it matters what materials we use when we build, because there's a fire coming. Now, what is that fire? That ultimately, it's the fire of God's judgment, which will show up the value of everything that we've built. One day we will stand before God, and everything that we've done for him is going to be, if you like, ruthlessly weeded out, and its quality will be shown. And also there is the fire of testing in this world. Now, what constitutes good materials? Instead of giving you a direct answer to that, I want to give you an illustration. It's from the last church that I was in. And it was a little market town called Toaster. The strongest part of our church was the young people's work. I can boast of this because I wasn't involved in it. And successive youth pastors had built energetically and carefully. And what we ended up with was something that was really quite healthy. We had a decent number of Christian young people, but it wasn't the numbers that defined the success. What we had built up was a group of Christian young people who weren't just learning about Jesus, but they were involved in youth cells, which they themselves led, where they were learning and they were supporting each other, but they were also teaching and leading. So this wasn't just a passive thing, something that was being done for the young people, but they were actually owning the thing. They were involved in leading the church in worship from time to time. And when they led worship, we worshiped. It wasn't a show. It wasn't some kind of thing, that sort of token thing put on by the kids. But it was young Christians leading us into the presence of God. They didn't just do their own thing. They were involved in accountable relationships with each other in their youth cells. Many of them were in mentoring relationships with adults where they were making themselves accountable. And that we had a culture of not just talking about Christian discipleship, but they were doing it. And one instance of that was the mission trips that every couple of years a young people's group would go to Eastern Europe, to Romania or Ukraine or something like that. They took responsibility for raising their own support. They had an experience that changed them as they served God in places where the culture was entirely different. What was being built there, you see, was with good, solid materials. And so when they went off to university, they linked up with churches where they studied, and the great majority of them went on with God. I don't think that's typical across the country. I don't think that's typical as you look at the UK, that young people who go to university as Christians necessarily link up with churches, but our guys did. When the fire of testing came, when they had choices that they could make, where you saw whether they could stand on their own two feet or whether they would just let the thing slip, the materials had durability. What was built to last. And I think building in church with good materials is about all of those things. It is about developing Christians who are active and not passive in our faith. It is about encouraging people not just to take in the sort of pew fodder, if you like, but actually to be giving out, to be teaching, to be leading. It is about becoming disciples, if you like, Christian apprentices, not just people with head knowledge who can give the right answers, but people who are actually living the thing. It is about having ownership so that our Christian faith still stands tall when we're put into completely new situations and all our props are taken away. And if you're involved in any kind of ministry, I need to let you work out what it means to forge something in that context, which is made out of quality materials. But in the end, you see, God is looking not just to see how many people there are around us, or how many folks we got in Woody, or how many baptisms we can have, or how big the church gets, or how many student cells there are, or all this kind of stuff. It isn't the quantitative stuff that God ultimately is looking for. He's looking at how solidly Christ-shaped we're building one another to be. And the materials are the people. And we need to make an inventory of the quality of the materials that we're producing with God. One very quick thing to finish. And that is, fourthly, beware of vandals. Always a problem when you have a new building. Don't you know, says Paul, that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and that temple is you. I'm not going to labor the point because I suspect it isn't a huge great issue for most of us here, but Paul is again aiming his sights on this group of folks in Corinth who were dividing the church. They were creating factions and dissatisfactions. The folks who were heading up and stoking up the various parties, the Paul party, the Apollos party, the Jesus and we're better than you party, those who were wanting to get into jealousy and rivalry and quarreling. And he's saying to them, hey guys, don't even think of messing up the unity and the integrity of the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, because it isn't yours and it isn't mine, but it is Christ's. And it's sacred. As I say, I don't think it's a major issue at Woody, but we should always be prepared to challenge folks who will always see the bad sides, either of the fellowship or of individuals. Let me sum up. God's big purpose, not just for us in this place, but for his whole world, is to build people who are saved, rescued by Jesus, who've got new life in him, who are centered on him, who are being shaped by him, people who are going to belong to him forever. That is the big story. All of the other sort of stories in this world are comparatively poofling and trifling behind that, beside that. That is the big thing that from eternity to eternity, God is building. And God's invitation to us here is to choose to invest above all in this destiny. That might be in our families, it might be in our secular work, it might be in our personal lives, might be in the life of the church. Probably a mixture of all of those. And for some of us, that building is going to be kind of preparing materials. It's going to be out there, and we may not even have much opportunity to say an awful lot about Jesus as a manager or as a, I don't know, whatever it is that you're doing. But you can demonstrate what it means to be a person whose life is centered on Christ. For many of us, we've got opportunities to speak to guys who haven't yet got faith. For some of us, we're working with folks who already have got. But somewhere in all of this, God has put us, and we've got a ministry. And we've got the opportunity to make us a priority in our lives, to build the things that God is building in this world. I'm going to finish with a final song, and I'm sorry that we've gone a bit late this morning. I'm just going to invite you. This is a song that we can sing sitting down, to be honest. But if this morning you want to reaffirm to God, yeah, God, I want to invest myself in the things that you're building. I want to make this my, I want to reaffirm that. Then I want to invite you just to stand as we're singing. It may well be that your life is absolutely fantastically on track, and you know God's not saying anything new to you this morning. Don't make a response because other people are. But if there is something that God is reaffirming to you this morning, you're wanting to say, "Yes, God, I think I want to be in that place of reaffirming your priorities for my life." Then just mark that by standing as we sing, "Jesus, be the center."